All right, if you get your Bibles tonight and go with me to Matthew chapter number 2, please. Matthew chapter number 2. I know you're thinking another Christmas message, but we're going to use a Christmas passage, but it's not going to be a Christmas message, okay? All right, Matthew chapter number 2. Everybody have a great Christmas? How many is glad it's almost over with? Man, I tell you, I'm always excited, but I am a whole lot more excited when it's over with. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, have you? We read past these things so many times, and the emphasis is on Herod being disturbed that Jesus might be born. But have you ever stopped and considered that it wasn't just Herod, but the Bible says that all of Jerusalem, they were troubled. We go on in verse number 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had gathered the king, they departed, or when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. The same message, but a different reaction. I want you to be brutally honest with yourself. You don't have to raise your hand or don't have to admit this openly. But I do want you to be honest with yourself. Have you ever had somebody that loved you and cared for you come to you, and because they've seen something in your life that they knew that eventually might hurt you or lead to hurt or lead to harm in your life, in a loving and a kind manner, they tried to give you some very good wisdom and counsel. But while they were doing that, have you ever in your mind thought, "Who are you to tell me those things? Why are you talking to me? Look at what is going on in your life, and look at all the things that is going on, that are happening in your life." Have you ever done that when somebody has tried to help you, tried to give you good counsel and wisdom, and you just got mad because they gave you that wisdom? You don't have to raise your hand, but I have to raise my hand on that a bunch of times. I don't like to admit that, but I do. Here's one that's a little bit harder, and I know you don't really want to admit to this one. Have you ever been in a church service like this? And the preacher got up and preached a message, and you knew that God put it upon his heart, but as he preached, you got mad. Or maybe you was in a Sunday school class, and a Sunday school teacher was teaching a lesson, and as he was teaching that lesson, or she was teaching that lesson, there was something inside of you that began to mull over, and you begin to get uneasy, and before long you begin to get mad, and in your mind you're thinking, hey, I'm not going to listen to that garbage anymore. Have you ever picked up the Bible and started to read the Bible, and the Spirit of God began to convict you, and you know that that passage was just what you needed for that day? God was trying to speak to you. He was trying to show you something, and something inside of you began to mull and get uneasy, and instead of receiving it as a blessing, you got mad at it. You don't have to raise your hand, but I do. I've been in more than one church service, especially when I was a young man, and the preacher preaching a message that I knew that God laid it upon his heart, and it was exactly what I needed, but it was a sin that I enjoyed. It was something that I loved, and I didn't want to give it up, and I didn't want nobody telling me that I had to give it up. And instead of it being a blessing, you know what, I got mad. And I can remember when I was a teenager, a preacher preaching a message, and I'll never forget this. And in that day, they would always stand at the back door, and I was so mad. I walked by there. He stuck his hand out to shake my hand, and I threw my nose up in the air and walked right past him. I wanted him to know that I was mad. You see, we would never probably openly admit to those things, but if you are human, no doubt you've been in a service and you've had those feelings. But have you ever considered what might have been a message that made you angry? That same message was a blessing and helped somebody else. Same message, but different reactions. Max Lucado has put it this way. He says, sunlight in a barn can cause birds to sing and rats to scurry. Just as the same message can stir worship in some and activate the ire of others. I've preached long enough, and I know Brother Chris has preached long enough, and some of you have taught adults long enough. You know that sometimes, man, God puts a message upon your heart. God lays something upon your heart, and you know that it needs to be preached. And you know that when you preach that message, it is going to be a blessing. It is going to be a help to some. But you know that when you preach it, there are those that are going to become mad. The same message, different reaction. I love sports. As you know, I love sports. All of us have been to sporting events, and you know what? Every one of them has a referee or an umpire. And what happens when that referee blows his whistle? Somebody is going to jump for joy, and they're going to say, man, that is the greatest call that has ever been made. That umpire is the best one ever. But the other side is going to say, that's the worst call that I've ever seen. What was he looking at? It's the same call, but the reactions are different, isn't it? Have you ever worked for a company, and there was a promotion or there was a job that came open in that company, and two people were equally qualified? But you know, there is only one that can have that job. And so when the boss walks in and says, hey, you get the job, the message is the same, but the one that gets the job, there's going to be joy, there's going to be celebration, there is going to be happiness. And the one that thought he was qualified and didn't get it, even though he heard the same message, he is going to be disgruntled and upset and unhappy, isn't he? The Dallas Cowboys finished their last game today. Everybody says they'll have a new coach for long. If you know anything about the NFL, you know tomorrow is known as Black Monday because it is the day that 6 or 7 or 8 NFL coaches will lose their job. But here is the thing about it. The message will be the same. You no longer have a job. Man, it's going to be heartache. It's going to be hurt. It's going to be devastation to that one that has lost that job. But for the one that wants that job, it is going to be a time of celebration. And the one that ultimately gets that job, it is going to be a happy and it is going to be a glorious time. Same message, but two different reactions. Let me give you one more illustration, then I'll go on. How about these words? You're pregnant. You know, to that couple that couldn't have children, maybe, and they've tried and they've gone through all kinds of in vitro fertilization. I mean, they spent thousands upon thousands of dollars, and all of a sudden it seems as something has worked, and they go to the doctor and they have the test, and the doctor comes in and says, guess what? You're pregnant. It is a time of joy. It is a time of celebration. It is a time of happiness. I'm telling you, there is great enthusiasm that goes with that message. But what about the young girl that's made some bad choices in her life? Maybe she's got involved in some things that she shouldn't have, and maybe she never meant to do it. Maybe just one night, this thing's got out of control. She goes to the doctor and they do the test, and the doctor comes in and he says, you're pregnant. There's not joy in that situation. There's not happiness. There's not jubilation. There is hurt. There is heartache, and sometimes there's anger. Same message, different reactions. I've said all of that because when you come to this text, there's basically the same message. And that message is, the King of the Jews has been born. We see that in verse number 2. The wise men come and they ask Herod, hey, where is the King of the Jews? Where has he been born? They had heard that message a long time ago. And when they heard that message, their reaction was, we are going to go and seek and search for him. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that they have come from a long distance. Some people say that it may have taken them a year or 2 years to get where they are. And they have gone to great cost. They've gone to great expense because they heard the message. The King of the Jews may be here. And so they want to seek. They want to find. They want to see this King of the Jews. I'm reminded of what Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13 says. Is that when we seek God with all of our heart, we'll find Him. Not only did these wise men seek Jesus, but you read in the text as we read tonight that when they came to where Jesus was, the Bible says that they worshiped Him. They submitted to Him. They honored Him. They praised Him. They lifted up His name. And then the Bible says that they gave gifts to Him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You see, the message was, the King of the Jews is here. And their response was, their reaction was, we want to seek Him. We want to find Him. We want to worship Him. We want to give unto Him. But then Herod hears that message. Hey, where is the King of the Jews born? But you read that he had a totally different reaction. I read something this week that really caught my attention that I have to be honest with you that I've never really sat back and contemplated, and it's this. That he didn't even send someone from his staff to go and check out where Jesus might be. He was the king. He had all kinds of people on his payroll. It would have been nothing for him to say, hey, you go to Bethlehem and you check out and see if the King of the Jews. He wasn't even concerned enough necessarily to send someone lowly unpaid to go and check it out. When I was reading the text, I noticed something that was very interesting. I think he really believed that the King of the Jews was here. Why else would he go and asked the scribe, the Pharisee, I mean the chief priest and the scribes, why would he say, hey man, where is born this king of the Jews? And you know, they came back and he said, man, if he's going to be born, he is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But you know what? They didn't even go and check it out either. The Bible says that all of Jerusalem knew that, hey, perhaps the Messiah has come, the King of the Jews has come. Wouldn't you think that at least some of them would have been interested in going and seeing where this king was? Hey, their Messiah was here, but they didn't even show interest in going to Bethlehem where the scripture said that he would be born. It wasn't concern. Even though the message was, the King of the Jews is here. Here's how they responded, and it's verse number 3. The Bible says that when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. You do a word study on that word trouble, it means that they were perplexed. It means that they were stirred on the inside. You know why he was stirred? Because he thought somebody was coming to change his life. After all, he was the king of the Jews, wasn't he? After all, the Roman government had given him the power, the authority to be the ruler over the Jews. And now here's somebody come along and somebody is going to take away his power. Somebody is going to take away his role. How about Jerusalem? Hey, the Messiah, the King of the Jews was for them. Why wouldn't they go and check it out? Because I believe that they knew that their life too would change if indeed the King of the Jews was here. You know the times that counsel or messages has really gotten under my skin was times that I needed change in my life. It was times that God loved me enough to put somebody in my path that would tell me the truth, and I didn't want to make those changes in my life, and I didn't. But you know what ultimately is the motive? It's a little word that I've struggled with all of my life. And if you'll be honest with you, it's a word that you've struggled with all your life. It's P-R-I-D-E. You know who has struggled with pride all of his life? I do good for a long time. Things go well. God bless us. All of a sudden, I get to thinking, man, Dave, you're not too bad, are you? But you know what causes us to get mad when somebody loves us enough to help us? It's pride. G.K. Chesterton, who is a theologian, has written this. And I want you to listen to it. He said, how much larger your life would be if yourself became smaller in it. Think about that. Because we want large everything. We want supersize everything. But he says this, how much larger your life would be if yourself became smaller in it. You would break out of this tiny tawdry theater in which your own little plot is always being played, and you would find yourself under a freer sky. When we look at the life of Jesus, he was someone that was humble, wasn't he? In Matthew 11 and verse number 29, he says this, I am gentle and humble of heart. A passage that I love is Philippians 2, chapter 5, or chapter 2 and verse number 5 through 8. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus set the example for us. And that example was humility. I want to look at three passages, and we're just going to read them. And I started just to quote them for you, but I want you to see them because these are passages that I think you ought to underline and highlight. Psalms chapter 138, first of all. Psalms 138. All three of these verses that we are going to read, God promises to do something for those that are humble and poor in spirit. Psalms 138 and verse number 6. The Bible says, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. Man, that's good right there. Because he is high, he exalted, he is almighty, he is God. But yet the Bible says that he has respect to the humble and to the lowly. Isaiah chapter number 57. Isaiah chapter number 57. And verse number 15. The Bible says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that verse says God dwells with those that are humble. And then the last one, Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. In verse number 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. And God says, you know what? I'm going to look on you when you're humble. You know, one of the things that I want more than anything in this world, I want God in my life. I want to be able to worship him. I want to be in such a place that when he sends somebody my way, whether it be a preacher, whether it would be a parent, whether it would be a friend, and they come by my way and God sends them my way and says, hey, can I help you? Here is something that you might need in your life. I want to be in such a place that instead of becoming mad and angry, I want to say, you know what? My heart's been broken many times. You know why? Because God would send somebody and I'd say, I ain't listening to you. You know what it was? It was pride. Herod, they say, died a miserable old man. He was so hated when he died, they say this, that he ordered his sister Salome and her husband Alexa that on the day that he died, that they would murder all the leaders in the hippodrome of Rome so that there would be a national mourning. Can you imagine that? You know what caused that? Pride. The same message we all get to hear. Some will say, that was a blessing. And if we're filled with pride, we might say, I don't want to hear that anymore. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, I pray that you'd grip our hearts. Because this is not something that just one of us in here struggles with. It's something that we all struggle with. And God, tonight I pray that we wouldn't just let this message go in one ear and out the other ear, but God, I pray that as we go into this new year, I pray that we would do whatever is necessary to stay humble and to stay open to people that you will bring into our lives to help us in whatever way that may be. And God, I pray for our young people that are a part of our church, especially our junior hires and our high schoolers and maybe even our young adults, because at that age they think they've got everything figured out. And I remember when I was at that age, I had it all figured out. I didn't want nobody telling me what to do. And God, I remember so many times people that tried to help me. It just made me mad. God, I pray that our young people would be open and receptive. And God, one of the things that I find is